Keep clapping, it's me. Come on. Are you glad to see me or what? Who loves Jesus? Give me a wave if you love Jesus. Isn't he awesome? Isn't that fantastic news about Judy's cancer? Thank you to all those people who've been around the flat, around her house, as she said, praying for a week after week. Do you know, when you pray for someone, it's like holding the disease under a microwave. And you pray for them and ding. And you have a look. Is it done yet? No, let's keep going. Ding. Is it done yet? No, you keep going. And some life-threatening diseases like that might take months and months of prayer, but it still works. You understand the medical prognosis, don't you? When they say you've got 5 years, it basically means you're all right. That's their cover. You're all right, basically. You know Julie is well, and she's going to live a long life. Who believes it? Jesus heals cancer. He defeats all of our sicknesses and diseases whenever we come to him and ask him for it. So praise God. And let's keep praying for Claire Brody and for others who are struggling and need prayer and healing. We're always going to need different bits of healing. So let's keep praying and see these things sorted out. It's wonderful when a miracle just happens in front of you. But prayer also works over a long-term basis. Do you believe that? Let's keep praying, eh? Thank you to those of you who prayed for me and Margaret. It wasn't me and Margaret, sorry. For me and the gang when we were in Italy last weekend. We had a really good time. We met a very interesting guy there who I've invited to speak at our conference in September. Pastor Mike, who's Sicilian originally. He's got a great testimony. He used to be part of the mafia. And he escaped, you know, for his life in the end. So we made him an offer he can't refuse. And he's coming to our conference and going to speak to us. He's got a tremendous healing gift himself, seen several people get out of wheelchairs and cancerous growths disappear on people as he's prayed. He does a lot of ministering in Germany, healing really. So we're excited to invite him in September. Does that sound good? And then we've got Aaron Cheng as well coming. Aaron Cheng oversees literally thousands and thousands of underground churches in China. And very excited to have him and his wife with us in September. But that's September. Isn't it exciting around here? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm excited. Okay, we're going to continue with our teaching on the life of the Apostle Paul. And we looked at his ministry last time. What he did. And what he did was he preached the gospel, he relied on miracles, he was a man of prayer, and we looked at those different things. Today I want to look at how he did it. The Apostle Paul is the most influential Christian in church history. He's a massive example to us. And he said himself, follow me as I am following Jesus. It's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Usually you say it to your kids, do what I say, not what I do. Don't look at me, look at the Lord. We often say that like humility, you know, like, oh, it wasn't me. Like the preacher who was preaching one day and he was quite good and he came down off the pulpit and someone said to him, oh, that was really good today. And he was trying to be all spiritual and he said, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And the guy said, oh, you weren't that good. But the Apostle Paul, there's none of that false humility with him. He really believed he was following Jesus. He really believed he was going out ahead. So he could confidently say, follow me. Follow me as I'm following Jesus. And he said to Timothy, whatever you've seen and heard from me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's quite a thing. The Apostle Paul set himself up as an example. So we're going to look at this example. Are you ready for this? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're our awesome teacher. And we ask you, Lord, to come and continue coming this morning and open our hearts, open our minds to the truth of your word right now. We ask you, Lord, that light and truth would come and that you would teach us to follow Jesus as we look at the life of this amazing apostle whose letters we read and read day after day. Holy Spirit, we ask you to inspire us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I think about the Apostle Paul, about how he did what he did, was he did it with courage. He was brave. Do you agree with that? Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Oh, I haven't got my glasses. Here's what the Apostle Paul faced. I won't read this, sorry. Unless someone can get me glasses. Margaret, If you've got anything, are you doing anything in the next half hour? Could you just bring me my glasses? Is that all right? They're just in my cup, in my pocket there, or just on the side. Thank you. The Apostle Paul faced danger all the time and took his life in his hands. And do you know something? If you want to follow Jesus, it's not without danger. If you want a danger-free life, then really you're in the wrong cinema. You should be a couple of cinemas down. Because in a couple of cinemas, thank you, my lovely assistant Margaret, round of applause. She's going to come out of a box in half an hour's time. I'm going to cut her in half. Amen. Anyway, and you know, here's what he said about being in danger himself. He said, I have worked much harder and been in prison more frequently than these so-called super apostles. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. God bless him. I spent a whole night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. God bless him. Do you know what? Following Jesus is quite a brave thing to do. And if you want to live a danger-free life, you really are in the wrong cinema, because the people in the other cinemas are those who sit and watch people on the screens having adventures, eating the popcorn, drinking the hot chocolate or whatever it is. Do you know, here is where, in this cinema, this is where you're trained to have adventures, where you're trained to go to the ends of the earth for Jesus and to be bold and brave and follow him like the Apostle Paul. If you never want any danger, really you're following the wrong Saviour. Jesus doesn't promise us life without danger. He promises mighty adventures and protection and grace through them. Like Julie said, some things you don't get delivered from. Jesus walks through them with you and you get victory in the end because you learn all sorts of amazing things about you, God and everyone else in the process. Sometimes God allows that to happen. I've been in danger of my life several times on the mission field, doing different, and once driving through South Bank. But I was in the southern island of Mindanao once, where there was loads of trouble. We knew it was going to be a different type of mission trip when we arrived in the airport and the pastor met us with a gun belt on. We were sort of looking at his gun belt. Hello, brothers. Oh, he said, patting his gun. There's been a bit of trouble. And we had a couple of weeks of traveling around the jungle. Was with the doctor. We were doing some medical things in the afternoon, handing out antibiotics and doing medical clinics. John Archer was with us, the comedian. Some of you heard him at Christmas. He was doing entertainment for some of the troops and the kids and making balloons with the kids. And every night, I'd be preaching the gospel and healing the sick. One night, we went to this village. And most of the time, we had soldiers with us all the time, covered in grenades and machine guns and stuff, who were our bodyguards. They sat behind us, literally guarding us with their own bodies on the open back truck that we were traveling around in. And because there was just so much trouble, there was Islamic fundamentalists fighting the Filipino army in the jungle. Filipino army are really quite well trained. The Americans trained them. But there's constant fighting and trouble. Our own bodyguards are real tough guys, not afraid of much. They all had bullet wounds. All take the shirts off and the bullet went in here, came out here and here. All of them had been shot in the jungle fighting. So when they get nervous, you know you're in trouble. And when we went up to this one village that had only just had the road open to it, before then you could only get there by horse. They just had a tiny bit of what you would call sort of road. And we were going through it on our little truck, trying to get through this road to this village to preach and heal the sick. And talk about feel danger in the air. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, but it's an atmosphere danger. It's sort of like the sun goes a bit darker. The soldiers got really edgy and nervous going to this village. The village itself was controlled by communists, and it was just all out of control and very messy. And we got there and the soldiers were nervous and had the guns all ready and stuff and weren't very happy before. They'd been giggling a bit and laughing with us and chatting, but not now. And the first night when I started to preach the gospel, the whole village turned out. I mean, who wouldn't? There's nothing else to do. They all turned out to see these people who'd been given the medicine during the day. And the whole gang of really heavy, dark-looking guys with massive haircuts and beards turned out as well at the back, looking really knacked. And the soldiers were a bit nervous and sort of moved round to the sides of them. And I was preaching the gospel and came to the bit where, you know, you give your life to Jesus. And I said, who here in this village wants to give their life to Jesus and have their sins forgiven and know they're going to heaven? Put your hand in the air. And honestly, at least 90% of the village put their hands in the air. They all wanted Jesus. It was awesome. And I noticed our soldiers put their hands in the air as well. I thought, hang on a minute, is he translating this right? So I said, put your hands down a minute. They all put their hands down. I said to him, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, yeah, yeah, they give their life to Jesus. I said, let's do it again just to make sure. Just in case, you know, he was saying, who wants tea? Who wants coffee? Who'd like free popcorn? I don't know what he's saying. So I said, let's just do it again. So I went through it very clearly. This is about coming to Jesus, having salvation, giving your life to Jesus and receiving forgiveness for your sins, going to heaven when you die. If that's you, and don't do it because everyone else is doing it. If that's you, lift your hand and say, yes, that's me. And again, they all lift their hand. The soldiers lift their hand. Bless them, I still didn't believe. And made them put their hands down one more time and did it a third time. And after a third time, I thought, I'm going to have to believe this is the Lord. And then we prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. And I believed it when I saw the soldiers dancing with the guns swinging round them, praising the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit. And all these guys around them were just totally intimidated by them. They weren't really intimidated by the guns. They were intimidated by their joy and freedom. They'd come to Jesus and they were not afraid anymore. And masses of people came to know Jesus. A couple of years after I got back from that trip, the pastor, Pastor Bong, he rang Margaret one day. I was on another trip, actually. And he invited us to their daughter's wedding. Obviously, we couldn't go. Margaret said, oh, sorry, Martin's away traveling. He said, oh, that's okay. And just before he put the phone down, he said, oh, just to let you know, tell Martin, the soldiers are still with us in the church. They've all stopped smoking and they've been baptized. Is that good news? Give Jesus a round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. What a mighty savior you are. Do you know something? You can feel fear. It's okay to feel fear. But fear is a real danger for Christians. God doesn't want you tangled up in fear and controlled by anxieties and fear, held back from doing things. Fear can cost you an awful lot. God said to Joshua, listen, you're going into the land, be bold and courageous. It was a command. Only be bold and very courageous. Do not be discouraged. God's speaking to some of you this morning. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be bold. Be strong. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. God wouldn't have us afraid and terrified of everything as other people are. We have God with us and he wants us to be bold and strong. Don't think fear and unbelief is a small sin. It's not. It's serious. Fear can stop you coming to Jesus. If someone calls you to the front but you're worried what people think and you don't, that stopped you. Fear is really serious. When God wanted to move in power in the nation of Israel, when they were getting oppressed, he raised up a leader called Gideon. And he said, he was a weak man himself, actually. God doesn't need strong people. He just needs willing people. And he said to Gideon, gather an army. And he did, several thousand, quite a few thousand, which was still nothing compared to the enemy's army, actually. And God said to him, oh, do you know what? You've got too many people on your side. If you win a battle today, you'll get glory for yourselves instead of giving it to me. It's a real danger. So get rid of some people. Gideon said, well, how shall I do it? The Lord said, well, tell those who are afraid to go home. Can you imagine that? There's a war on. You blow a trumpet. You gather all the guys to fight. Then you say, listen, if anyone's a bit scared, go home. And it said that day, 32,000 went home. Oh, thanks, Gideon. Yeah, I'm off for you. Yeah, we. And they all went home.
Is that hilarious? They left 10,000 blokes who must have had something about them, who was willing to fight over 100,000, right? 100,000. 32,000 went home. You know, God still did a mighty miracle, actually, with even less, and changed the history of Israel in one of the most famous battles, the Battle of Midian. But you know what? 32,000 guys missed it. They missed God move. Do you know you can do that? You can miss the action through fear. Oh, I'll stay home if you don't mind. And something good on telly. Can you imagine those guys going back home? Dad, you're home already? Yeah. Is the battle over? Not exactly, son. I've got a bit of lumbago, you know. I don't know what excuse you make. But years later, were you there, Dad, at the Battle of Midian? No. Do you know the truth is? I was afraid. So I just went home. Don't underestimate fear, brothers and sisters. Fear can stop you trying something new, beginning a business, meeting your life partner. Don't underestimate fear. Fear can ruin you. Fear can stop you getting up here at the front and sharing something, stop you witnessing to someone for Christ. Fear is a serious thing, and we need to be brave. Who wants to be brave? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to be brave. Go on. I'm going to be brave, because bravery catches, just like cowardice does. You know, in Revelation 21, God says that he's the people who don't get into heaven. He lists a load of people, sexually immoral, witches, da-da-da-da, and cowards. Wow. Cowards don't get in, apparently, because fear holds you back from obeying and following God. That's the truth. But the good news is bravery spreads as well. When one person's courageous, other people get confidence to follow suit as well. Not long ago in a church in Africa, it was surrounded by troops, and they were going to destroy the church. And as they were bringing people out of the church, they put a crucifix on the ground. I mean, it was a crucifix. It had a little statue of Jesus on the cross. Everyone knew what it meant. It just symbolized Christianity. They said, spit on it, step on it, and you could go home for your lunch. If you don't, you're dead. The first person thought, it's only a crucifix, it's just a bit of wood. Spat on it, stood on it, went home to his family for lunch. Second person did the same. Third person did the same, because that's what fear does. Until a 19-year-old girl came who was next in the queue. She got down on her hands and knees and wiped the spit off, kissed the feet of Jesus. The soldiers took her to the side and shot her in the head. The next person got down on their knees and kissed the feet of Jesus, stepped to the side and went straight to meet him with her. Everyone else in that congregation died that day, kissing the feet of Jesus rather than denying him. Do you know why? Because one 19-year-old girl had the courage of her convictions to say, oh no, actually, it does matter. It's what it stands for. They want me to deny Jesus, and I'm not going to do it. Bravery, courage is as infectious, thank God, as cowardice is. One of the most famous pioneer missionaries, a real man's man, Sir Wilfrid Grenfell, started his ministry through another person's bravery. He went to this meeting that he heard that D.L. Moody was speaking at in London. He wasn't a Christian, and he wasn't really interested, but he heard that this American was interesting to listen to. So he went and stood there, but during the meeting he got bored. The meeting was too long, and some boring Christian got up and did a big long prayer. And Lord, we pray, and Lord. And this guy says in his diary, when this guy started to pray, I thought, I'm out of here. And he stood up and started moving along the road to get out. He said, but what stopped him was the leader of the meeting would have none of this rubbish. The leader of the meeting, who was D.L. Moody, jumped up and said, while our brother's finishing his prayer, let's sing a hymn. And that struck him. He thought, oh, now there's some leadership. I think I'll listen to this guy. He sat and listened to him. At the end of his preach, D.L. Moody gave an opportunity for people to come to Jesus. Those who wanted to surrender their lives to Jesus, he said, stand up. It was a huge hall. And he says that it was silent for a few minutes.
And then one guy stood up, a young sailor in his uniform. He said it was the bravest, most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. He said when he saw one guy standing and all of his other mates in their uniforms not standing, and he realized what that would mean for that young man when he got back to that ship. He said, within a moment, I found myself standing. I surrendered my life to Jesus and never looked back. He went to the Northern Islands around Greenland and preached the gospel all his life. In freezing conditions, he became known as the Santa Claus of Labrador. An amazing, manly man. Do you want to be brave for Jesus? Do you? So do I. The only way to do that is through the Holy Spirit. Not by manning up and pretending we're something we're not. It's okay to feel afraid. But if you fear God, then you don't need to fear anything else. Spurgeon said, he who fears God has nothing else to fear. So let's be brave. Amen? He was also humble. The Apostle Paul showed incredible humility. As well as being a straight talker and so incredibly brave, he was massively humble. He understood himself as a weak person and wasn't afraid of that. He says, many times I pleaded with the Lord to take my weaknesses away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. It's so important that we're humble. Do you know water always fills the lowest place? And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with God, I advise you to get down. Lower yourself. Humble yourself before God. Kneel before the God who made you. Bow down before him and submit to him. Let him be right and you be wrong. Let some of your questions about him go to the wind and put your trust in him, that he is good, that he does know best. Let God be God of your life. Stop trying to control everything and make everything work and manipulate everything. That's acting like God. Instead, pray. Give all your anxieties to him and leave them with him. Trust him and you'll have an amazing life. You'll have the power of Christ over you instead of your own power and energy. Paul said of himself, he was the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, he says, because I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Amazing. Paul, who tried to destroy the church, spends his whole life starting them and building them and loving them. But grace was shown me, he said. Amazing grace. Isn't it awesome? Humility is a beautiful thing. And it often disarms those around us who are proud and who are attacking us. I remember hearing Billy Graham. You know when Billy Graham came to preach at Roker Park? Anyone see that? Anyone go to Roker Park and hear Billy Graham? Phenomenal. I missed it. I kicked myself. But Billy Graham, when he was there, he was on a television program called Friday Night Live. Do you remember Friday Night Live on ITV on a Friday night? It was like a hard-hitting, cool sort of interview program. Billy Graham was on there. He was quite nervous, actually. And he said he was nervous. They said, oh, why are you nervous? He said, because I've heard this is a hard-hitting program and I'm wondering what you're going to ask. And they'd set him up with some vicars in the audience who obviously were anti-Billy Graham, full of hate and anger, really. And they got this vicar to say some stuff, quite negative stuff, you know. These evangelists ride into town and ride out of town. What a waste of time. It's us who've got to work with people day after day. No, listen, and really had a go at him, you know. And then the interviewer sort of was trying to pass on to someone else's question. But when it came back to Billy Graham brought it back to this guy. He said, actually, I'd like to hear more from this pastor here, this vicar. He said, I think he's got a very good point. He said, it's easy for us evangelists. We come to an area, preach every night and go off. It's these pastors who do the hard work. I think our organization needs to learn more from people like this. And the whole atmosphere changed.
He totally disarmed everyone. And then this guy suddenly becomes a Billy Graham fan and gets all nice. And everyone's nice. And the interviewers are massively melted. See, humility does that. Pride keeps everyone on the front foot and fighting. Humility disarms everyone and brings the love of God to a situation. Paul said, as awesome as he was, Paul said, what I am aiming for, I've not achieved yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on to take hold of the call of God for my life. That's humility. No matter what you've achieved, brothers and sisters, let it go. Maybe you feel like you haven't achieved much. Well, that's probably true. Let that work in your life. Let that give you humility. Lots of things cause pride. Knowledge, Paul said in another one of his writings, puffs up, but love builds up. Money can cause a lot of pride. You start getting money, you can act differently, think that you're above other people, think that somehow you're changed. Actually, you're not. You're the same person you ever were. Money doesn't mean anything. It comes, it goes, it's nothing. Who you are is determined by how you are with God. Or sometimes being super spiritual causes pride. You know, you can be a Christian and be full of yourself. All sorts of pride for all sorts of different reasons. What you think you know, what you've experienced, how you hear God, what miracles you think you've done. You know, I'll tell you what makes me laugh. This stuff about, you know, often on the back of books you read things like, this guy is a fourth generational pastor. Huh? As if your family and where you've come from has any bearing on who you are. Like, I'm a pastor, but my dad was a pastor. Ooh, should we clap now? You know, or my granddad was a pastor. Ooh, well done. Or my great-granddad was a pastor. So, it's brownie points, right? Wrong. It doesn't mean anything. I come from a long line of, so what? People go back and look in the family trees and all this. Many people have said that to me. Oh, there's lots of awesome Christians in my family line. Great. There's probably a load of rapists and murderers as well. You know, you're going to tell us about them. It doesn't, all this genealogy and pride that comes from who you think you are has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Nothing. You know, it's to do with who you are with God right now. It doesn't matter how many generations. When people get smart about generations, I usually say, oh, I come right back from Adam. I've got Noah in my lineage, and so have you. Another thing about the Apostle Paul was his industry. Paul was a good hard worker. He said, the grace of God given to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than any of them. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to work, to do the work of Jesus Christ in your life. The devil finds work for idle hands. Let's serve the Lord. Let's do his business while we're here. Work is really good for you as long as you keep receiving. It's one of the benefits of Duncan and Kate coming. Duncan and Kate coming here are here for one reason, for us to get our batteries recharged, go and be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive, go and be filled with the Father's love, get full of energy and life again, and then don't just hold it. Use it like a battery. Get your light on and use it to serve God until you get empty again, then get refilled again. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what the early church did. They gathered together, prayed when they felt a bit down, and the power of God came. They're all filled again, filled with boldness again. Then they went out and preached the word and did healing again. Let's keep getting filled, but let's keep emptying our resources as well, eh? Anyone want to serve the Lord? Jesus said, I am working because my Father is working still. That's a great verse, isn't it? Then he said, let's do the work that the Father has given me. Because night is coming when no man can work. While it's still day, let's work. That's Jesus. Nothing wrong with your hard work. It's not an enemy of grace. If you work without grace, yeah, it's just striving. But when you're receiving the Holy Spirit and the love of God, let it work out. In love, in prayer, in witnessing, in serving. It's good for you.
Don't waste your gifts, brothers and sisters. Let's do the work. If I ever get an office, I'm going to have that in my office, that sentence of Jesus. Let's do the work that the Father's. Let's do the work. Brothers and sisters, there's work to be done. Just turn to the person next to you and say, hey, there's work to be done. Come on. There's work to be done. Do you know what? It's good work. Laziness won't help anyone. Laziness is a serious sin that holds us back from doing what God wants us to do. Taking it easy, foot off the gas, hanging back is serious. Listen, if you've got a gift, use it. Don't bury it. Jesus gives strong warnings to those who would do that. He said there was a king once who distributed his wealth amongst his servants. He's talking about him and us. Giving to each one various types of gifts and amounts. Later, the king comes back and wants to know what's happened with his gifts. One man came and said, I buried it. It didn't go well for him. I buried it. Interestingly enough, he buried it because of fear. When asked, he said, I was afraid because I knew you were a hard-nosed businessman, God, and I knew you want to get back what you've given me. So I buried it. So here's my gift back, Lord. He was in serious trouble. God said, you wicked, lazy servant. That's serious. Listen, brothers and sisters, whatever gifts you've got, risk them by using them. Put them to work and let God multiply them. Doesn't matter if you've only got a little thing. If you put it in the hands of Jesus, then it will be used awesomely. Do you know God in this parable, Jesus said to this man, well, you should have put the gift in the bank and would have at least got the interest off it. If you're not going to risk it on the high seas in daring business ventures, then at least put it in the bank. What does that mean? I think it means the church. What was the bank? The bank was the place where all the gifts gathered. That's the church. And I think Jesus was saying, at least you could have served me in the church. At least you could have served in the church and I would have got some benefit from the gift I gave you. If you don't get out there and take the heavens and the earth for Jesus, at least use your gift in the church. Don't bury it. I'll just stay home. There's something good on telly. That's not our way. That's not what Jesus wants. The little you have, brothers and sisters, use it. Let's not be lazy. Do you know, I love that word, that those sort of little comments about the lazy person in Proverbs. Just makes you laugh. It's such comedy. It's called the sluggard. In Proverbs it says, the sluggard turns on his bed like a door on its hinge. I thought, it's me. Wake up, turn over, go back to sleep. Wake up, turn over, go back to sleep. You're a door. Some of us are a door. No, you're meant to wake up and get up. Wake up, get up and worship and pray and get moving and get serving God. Not living your life in your bed. That's a sluggard. The sluggard also says, there's a lion outside. I mean, it's just an excuse, you know. I'd go to work today, love, but there might be a lion outside. I mean, it's hilarious, isn't it? It's comedy, but it's not that funny because we use those excuses as well. Oh, I'd love to, but I might get hurt. Well, I'd love to, but in my last church, when I tried to do something, no one liked me. In my last church, I don't know, there's 101 different excuses. Excuses don't cut it. Listen, if God's given you any gift, use it. Serve others. Get out there and watch it multiply. One young boy only had two small fish, but he put them in the hands of Jesus and ministered to 5,000 people. Can you minister to thousands of people? Well, we'll see. I tell you that you can if you take what you've got and surrender it into the hands of Jesus and watch what he will do with you. Miracle. Corrie ten Boom went to Latvia once, went to Riga, where many of us have been. We often fly into Riga. She went to Riga when it was still behind the Iron Curtain. She arrived there at night and they went through the back door of these flats so not to be detected, her and her helper, Connie. They went upstairs and found this flat and they opened the door. They saw some posh furniture piled up, which showed that they used to live in a bigger place. And on this, there was an old man and an old woman. On the settee, this woman was crumpled up with arthritis. And Corrie ten Boom went and gave her a kiss. And she rubbed Corrie ten Boom's face with her hand. And then Corrie ten Boom found her finger and kissed her finger. Her famous finger. Because this woman spent her life bent double on the settee, hitting a really old typewriter with her finger, translating bits of the Bible and Billy Graham books and Watchman Nee books and Corrie ten Boom's books into Russian and Latvian and different. She used her finger for God because that's all she had. And Corrie ten Boom went there to thank her for what she'd done. This woman talked to Corrie ten Boom, asked her about what was happening with Billy Graham and Watchman Nee. At that point, Watchman Nee had been arrested again, bless him. She told him that Watchman Nee's back in prison. And she told him about Billy Graham and all the wonderful people coming to Jesus. And she thanked her again for translating her books with her one finger. And when Corrie ten Boom saw she was in pain, her face was a bit. She thought, Lord, why don't you heal her? And her husband sort of answered her thoughts and said, oh, her illness is the best thing that ever happened to us. We're the only people the KGB leave alone in this city. Every other Christian is watched night and day. But because we're so old and she's so ill, they think we're harmless. They never visit the flat so we can translate and translate and translate. She often works late into the night. Anyone here with a finger? A finger for God, given to Jesus, can do awesome things. Corrie ten Boom said when she got back, they bought a brand new nice typewriter and sent it to her. But by the time it got there, she died. And her husband wrote a letter back, thanked Corrie ten Boom and said, the night she died, she worked till midnight, one finger at a time. One finger at a time, translating. Listen, you've got more than a finger. Put it in the hands of Jesus and let him do mighty miracles through you. Amen? And the last thing is this, and I'll just be a sentence because we're done really, but you know, the Apostle Paul is the apostle of love. It was him that wrote that famous wedding passage telling us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't rejoice at evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Love isn't boastful. Love isn't self-centered. Love lasts forever. The most important thing is love, isn't it? Whatever you do, do it filled with the Holy Spirit of love. It's love that makes the difference. Mother Teresa said, it's not what you do that matters. It's how much love you put into what you do. Listen, in his serving, in our witnessing, in our bravery, let's be filled with the love of Jesus, eh? That makes it easy. Let's love each other as well. How do you love each other? Well, you rejoice with each other. You rejoice with each other. If someone gets a new car and finds the love of their life or has a baby, or rejoice. If someone gets a promotion or gets some money, can we rejoice with them? Can we do that? It's not British, I know. It's American, not British. The British hate it when people succeed. We drag them down and try and be suspicious of how they got there. It's not in our culture. We have to go against our culture. You up for that? Let's rejoice with people who succeed. Pat them on the back. Well done. And let's not be selfish. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Weep with each other. When our hearts are broken, things don't go right, and marriages collapse and kids walk away from God and we don't get healed in 3 days like we'd love to, let's stand with each other and weep with each other. It's called love, real love. Can we love each other? It says, you know, if you love each other, pray for each other. It's a farce to say you love someone and don't pray for them. Pray for each other. Pray for the church, pray for the leaders, pray for your unsaved family. Pray for people to come on Alpha and then invite them and see him saved. Share with each other your good stuff. Eat together. Laugh together. Does it sound fun? Let's stand. Let me pray a blessing over you and then we can have some tea and coffee. Why don't you hold out your hands to the Lord and expect again to receive a mighty blessing from the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are the fire from heaven. You fill our hearts with courage, bravery, energy, love, humility. It's you, Jesus, poured into us that makes us useful and effective and happy. Lord, come and bless your people today. Oh, that you would bless us with health and joy and energy and forgiveness and awesome relationships. Help us forgive one another when we fail each other and hurt each other. Help us let it go. Let it go right now. If you've got an offense against someone, just let it go right now in the presence of God and you'll be blessed. You'll be free. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Give someone a big hug.